Good evening. I ask you again to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This evening we'll be reading Hebrews 11, verse 7. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 1875. Now hear God's word from Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let us pray. Almighty Lord God, we do pray that you would bless this time as we dive into your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and soften our hearts, and by your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our understanding of your revealed will to us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now, it seems that perhaps a major function of Hollywood anymore is to come up with new things to get the church excited about. Movies like Harry Potter will get Christians on the offensive. Then movies like The Da Vinci Code get them on the defensive. And just yesterday, I was clued into just the latest Hollywood reaction phenomenon when we drove by a church that had a sign outside. It said, 2012, fact or fiction? Now, if you're familiar, or rather unfamiliar, with this latest Hollywood hype, 2012 is a movie in theaters right now based upon an upcoming global catastrophe, which was allegedly predicted by the ancient Mayans. And the movie poster depicts a Tibetan monk standing on a mountain peak looking out as floodwaters are covering the rest of the earth, with a tagline above it all that says, "We were warned." And while the film may be able to boast very impressive visual effects, it doesn't have much as far as originality of plot goes. The story of the earth being destroyed by a catastrophic flood is not a new one. And not only is 2012 unoriginal, it's a little too late to be plausible. Because God destroyed the earth once by a flood. We read about this way back in Genesis 7. And then in Genesis 9, God promises to never destroy the world by a flood again. But it's the events of this factual flood from some 4,000 years ago that we look at tonight, especially as they concern one man and his family who were carried safely through the destruction of the flood on account of faith in the Lord. Noah trusted God's warning of destruction, and he trusted in God's means of deliverance. So likewise, brothers and sisters, I tell you tonight that by faith, you can escape destruction by running to Christ and remaining in him. As we read in Hebrews 11:7, that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. So Noah was first warned by God about this coming destruction. But to understand the warning that Noah received, it's important to try and understand the environment in which Noah received that warning. Try, if you may, to imagine a world where greed and corruption rule, where people are lovers of self and lovers of money, where people are willing to trample upon the needs of anyone else in order to pursue their own selfish gains as they serve themselves. I know it's a strange world to perceive, this world that Noah lived in, this world as it's described in Genesis chapter 6. But really, Noah's world was much like our own. If you just take away modern technology and the buildings and our fancy contemporary dress, we're essentially in the world of Noah. And it was that world in which Noah walked. And furthermore, in Genesis chapter 6, Noah is described as being distinct from the rest of the world, that Noah was a righteous man who walked with God. And that was the setting in which Noah received this warning from the Lord about a coming destruction by flood. The Lord told Noah that because the wickedness of the earth was so great that he was going to destroy all flesh by causing floodwaters to rise upon the earth. And this warning that the Lord gave to Noah was a gracious warning. In one sense, it was gracious because, well, God was under no obligation to tell Noah what he was up to. The very fact that he would mention this to Noah was an act of graciousness on the part of God. Furthermore, it was a personal warning. It was one which was communicated in terms that Noah could understand. Noah had never seen a global catastrophic flood. Noah couldn't conjure that idea up in his mind. And yet, God communicated this warning of such an event that Noah could understand by faith. But I'd say that this warning was even all the more so gracious, and that it provided a way out for Noah and his family. Because God did promise to destroy the world, but he told Noah to build an ark. And in Hebrews 11:7, we see that on account of Noah's faith, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. Noah built the ark as a faithful response to God's warning. Throughout the account of Noah's life and of the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, there's a phrase that is repeated four times. It says, "Thus Noah did." And every time it's talking about what God commanded Noah to do. God would say, "Build an ark," and thus Noah did. God would say, he would give specific instructions on how to build the ark, and thus Noah did. God would tell Noah to gather up the animals that would come to him, and thus Noah did. Noah continually responded faithfully to God's warning by carrying out the construction of this ark. Noah built a giant boat. We're told in Genesis that it was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. You might not be too up to date on cubits and the exchange or the conversion rate, but we're talking about 450 feet long, much longer than a regulation-sized football field. That's a pretty impressive boat. If you can put yourself in the stands looking down at a field, instead of seeing a game being played, there's a massive boat extending on either side. It's pretty impressive what Noah took upon himself to do, what Noah completed in a faithful response to the Lord's warning. And it took him nearly 100 years to build this giant boat in his backyard. 100 years. And all the while, there was no flood. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah was subject to for 100 years, gathering up gopher wood, laying them together, building decks and a window and a roof and smearing it with pitch for 100 years? And don't you think this behavior would attract curiosity? Don't you think if any one of you were to start building a giant boat in your backyard, your neighbors might come by and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" So just imagine that Noah would say, "Well, the Lord is going to destroy the world with a flood. And this ark is going to carry me and my family and anyone else who would get on board. It will carry us safely through the destruction." People would laugh at him and mock him. They say, "Noah, what are you talking about? This God you speak of, whoever he is not going to destroy the world with a flood. We've never seen such a thing. In all of recorded history, there's never been a flood." These people think Noah was out of his mind to be building a boat to carry himself through a flood. It's almost like the old joke about the tiger repellent whistle. You know, when you blow the whistle and you're supposed to tell a child that it keeps tigers away, And you say, well, there's no tigers here, are there? It must be working. It's because it's not a real threat that you can perceive. And for the people of Noah's day, as they were following their own sinful desires, living their lives as they pleased, certainly without regard for one another, and certainly without regard for the Lord, it just seemed ridiculous that Noah would be building an ark in response to a warning of a destructive flood. And for this reason, Peter, in 2 Peter 2:5, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, because Noah's actions and his words screamed of his faithfulness to the Lord. Because all these people would have been cutting him down, trying to get him to turn from the task at hand. But Noah carried on with the work at hand, demonstrating his faith to the Lord in a very visible way. When you have a 450-foot long boat in your backyard, you cannot hide that. You cannot sweep that under a rug and live such a life that people never know that you even have a relationship with the Lord. It becomes pretty clear in such an instance. And this kind of visible faith is the type of faith which the Lord calls you to live out. He's probably not calling you to build a giant boat, but He is calling you to walk faithfully with Him, to boldly proclaim His goodness in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, to live a life which demonstrates your dependence upon His promises and upon His strength. And maybe God is calling you to do something spectacular for His kingdom, something that might cause people to think, that's just a little weird. Maybe it's something small, like simply reaching out and having a relationship with someone whom the rest of the world deems as unlovable, but still recognizing that that person is created in God's image. There are 100 things that the Lord may be laying on your heart that people will tell you that you don't have the time, you don't have the money. That's just a crazy idea. But if it's something that the Lord is calling you to do, well, He will equip you to do all that He calls you to do. Just as He equipped Noah to build this giant ark. And after Noah finished, after 100 years of laboring on this ark, we know that God made good on His promise. It was within a couple weeks of finishing the ark that Noah and his family, having brought two of every animal onto the ark, they followed the Lord's instructions and they got on the ark themselves. And we're told in Genesis 7 that God Himself shut them in the ark. That having completed the work laid out before Him, that God led them on the ark. And then we know that the fountains of the deep opened up. The water began pouring down from the heavens. And this flood that God had warned Noah about came to be in exactly the fashion that He said it would. And all this while, with Noah entering into the ark, this is what we are told about in Hebrews 11:7, that by his faith he condemned the world. Noah consistently turned his back on the world, turning instead towards God. Choosing not to go the way of the world, pursuing his own selfish desires, but to complete the work which God gave him. And through that, not only did Noah turn his back on the world, but the Lord destroyed all flesh on the earth by this flood. And when you think about it, the story of the flood, it's a little unsettling and disconcerting. I mean, we love to tell the story of Noah's Ark to our children because there's lots of animals and kids love animals. And at the end, there's a great big rainbow and children love rainbows. And when you only think about those two things, it's a very happy and cheerful story. But if we only tell the story thinking about those aspects, we forget about a real dark and tragic reality that just underneath the bottom of that ark, countless numbers of people were dying. That this is really a story of carnage and destruction, and of God's wrath being poured out against sin in a very real and terrible way. It's sort of the vicious reality of God's judgment, which we often forget to think about. Now, I think Noah was probably very aware of what was taking place just beneath his feet as he and his family and all these animals were safely floating above the waters. Because I think about when soldiers go off to war, they'll witness terrible, horrendous events, sometimes even partake in them, whether rightfully or not. And so it's a very common instance that when soldiers return home from war, a lot of them turn to drugs and alcohol just to deaden the pain that they're dealing with based upon the violence that they've witnessed. It's a way to sort of numb the senses to the images that they still see, the sights and the sounds and the smells even. And so when I think about that, I also think about Noah, who one of the first significant acts that he did after he got out of the ark was he got drunk and passed out. Because I think Noah was mournfully and painfully aware of the destruction, of the death occurring just below his feet. And he would have been moved to the utmost with compassion for all those who were dying, all those who had had 100 years of opportunity to get on board the ark, to take part in the building of the ark, and to travel safely through the destruction, and didn't. And now they were dead. And Noah would have been moved with compassion because he knew he should have died too. That Noah belonged under those floodwaters. Because Noah was not saved on account of his righteousness. Noah was saved from destruction by taking refuge in the ark, which was the Lord's means of deliverance. Yes, God gave him the ark to carry him through. And yes, God told Noah how to build this ark. And Noah had work to do. But after all that was said and done, Noah still had to get on board. He couldn't have just longed for some sort of good works bubble to surround him and carry him safely through the floodwaters. If Noah had been trusting in his own works, the last image that he would have seen as the floodwaters overtook him was the ark that he spent 100 years building, floating away. And we're told that Noah, by faith, he built the ark for the saving of his family. Noah and his family were carried through safely. Noah had to lead his family onto the ark. If you were to read further in Genesis, well, you would know that Noah's children, not all of them were known for their righteousness. Certainly, his son Ham wasn't. When you think about this drunken incident with Noah, well, Ham's true character is revealed in the way he mocks his own father. But yet, Noah still led his family, and his children still got to enjoy the blessing of safe deliverance through that flood. And God often deals with families, does he not? And God calls fathers to lead their families and to train them in ways of righteousness. And when we read Genesis 6, when God is giving the instructions, very detailed instructions on how to build the ark, you might notice as you read that there is no instruction on how to build a steering wheel or a navigational device for the ark. Because although Noah had a position of authority over his family, he knew that the Lord was the captain of that ship. that God was the one who was carrying him and his family and all those animals safely through. And so after spending a year in that ark, God leads them out. And all of this was by faith. The building of the ark, the boarding of the ark, and the resting in it for that year. Through all this, by faith, Noah becomes, as we read in Hebrews 11:7, he became an heir of the righteousness that came by faith. That righteousness was inherited, it was given to him by the Lord, just as the means of deliverance were given to him by the Lord. But what does any of this have to do with you and I today, some 4,000 years later? Just as Noah was saved, he was delivered from destruction by taking refuge in the ark, so too will you be delivered from destruction by taking refuge in Christ. Because the flood did not remove all wickedness. In Genesis 8:21-22, God says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." So the wickedness was still a problem. And he goes on in verse 22 to say, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." There's an important condition there. As long as the earth endures. I'd ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Bearing in mind that we have confidence in the preservation of life on earth so long as the earth endures, hear what Christ says in Matthew 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." He states very plainly that heaven and earth will pass away. And suddenly that condition is removed. And he goes on in verses 36 and following, saying that no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Christ is saying that these people who had been warned for over 100 years of the coming flood never knew it until it was too late. And much in the same way, people today will not understand the coming wrath and judgment of the Lord until it's already upon their heads. And so this is a time of warning. But brothers and sisters, you must believe the warning of God's coming judgment. Because if you aren't convinced that the judgment of God is real and is indeed coming, you can't be convinced that you need to be saved from anything. Just as those people who refused to get on the ark did not believe that a flood was coming, therefore they were not convinced that they had a need for deliverance. But thank God and praise Him that the means of deliverance today is not building an ark. Because I know that the Lord may bless me with 100 years of life, but I'm already 30 years late then in trying to build an ark. And I thank the Lord that He is gracious and He tells us how we can be saved. In Romans 10:9, it's very succinctly stated that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's so simple. It's so beautiful. And it's so perfect because it's the Lord's means for deliverance. And he goes on in Romans 10:10 to say, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. By faith, you are justified. By faith, you become heir of that righteousness which comes by faith. You become joint heirs with Noah. And even more importantly, joint heirs with Christ. By faith in His work. And that righteousness means salvation, because it means standing before God on the day of judgment. And He sees not your sins. He sees not your own works, but He sees the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that means passing through judgment, being received into the Lord's presence. And on that day, that glorious day, you should anticipate the judgment, because for those of you who are in Christ, that means that you will be openly acknowledged, lifted up before all your enemies and your accusers and your attackers and everyone who made life miserable for you on earth, who persecuted you for your faith, who rejected not you, but rejected the Lord. And on that day, they will see that you were right for having faith in the Lord. They will see that God is a good God, just as you have demonstrated by your life. And they will see that God has laid His hand upon you when He declares you openly as His own child. So you should anticipate, long for that day, for it is a great and blessed day. But in the meantime, we have time to wait until that day. As you are taking refuge in Christ, you must remain in Christ and reach out to others. Because one of the main points of the entire book of Hebrews is that it was written to encourage those who seem to be in danger of falling away. In chapter 10 alone, there are several words of encouragement saying, don't give up meeting together with other believers. Don't give up your confidence. Don't give up your hope. Don't give up. He's saying, persevere in your faith. Continue walking with the Lord, depending on Him, holding fast to His promises. And here in this passage, the author of the Hebrews says, look at Noah. Consider the patience which his faith brought forth. Noah, who spent 100 years building the ark, and then a year floating around in it. And when you consider that Noah spent that year in close confines with his in-laws and with a big stinking zoo, that was a really long year. But all the while, because of Noah's faith, he persevered in believing in the promises of God and trusting upon God's goodness to deliver you, to carry you safely. But as you rest, brothers and sisters, there needs to be a certain tension in your life. Because if you're comfortable and not moved with compassion for unbelievers, that is, if you're not fearful of the coming destruction which awaits those who are not in Christ, it could be because you don't believe in its reality. And if that's you, then you, like these people who the letter to the Hebrews was written to, are in the greatest danger of falling away if you've never been convinced of the need for salvation. The ark door was shut. And after that point, no one else could get on. But the doors of the church are still open. The invitation of Christ to come unto Him is still open. And while we are safe and secure inside this church building, there are people right outside, dying, who are starving spiritually, who need to know the good news of Christ, who need to be taught to believe and to repent, who need to be shown the way to glory through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that chance still is open for them. And that time still exists for you to be a preacher of righteousness, to live a life of visible faith in this world, in this dark world, which needs the Lord, which needs the saving knowledge which you have. Noah and his family were saved from destruction on account of faith. And this, brothers and sisters, was a true narrative. We can have confidence in the historical accuracy of the account of Noah and the flood. This was not a Hollywood blockbuster. This is what happened indeed. And just as you know that the story of Noah, the story of the flood, were true, you can have confidence that what God has said will come to pass, will indeed pass. But all the more, you can have confidence and you can have faith in the goodness of His promises of eternal life, offered to you freely through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, tonight I encourage you, I implore you to escape destruction by running to Christ and remaining in Him. Let us look to the Lord. Almighty Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your mighty works. Lord, You have created this world for Your own glory. And You have demonstrated Your power over creation in mighty and terrifying ways, Lord. But You have demonstrated Your love for us in a much mightier way. Lord, while we were yet sinners, You sent Christ to die for us. And we thank You and we praise Your name for Your awesome and unfailing love. Lord, we thank You for the faithfulness which You showed to Your servant Noah. And we thank You for the faithfulness which You show to us. Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith, that we might live lives pleasing to You, that we might be bold in our witness for You, that we might be transparent in our dependency upon You, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that You would keep us close to You, that You would preserve us, that You would love us, that You would guide us, and that You would be glorified in us. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.